We'll turn, please, to the passage we read together, principally the last verse of the passage we read, which is the verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 weeks ago in the prayer meeting, I was asked to conduct the prayer meeting, and I spoke or began to speak upon this verse. I wasn't able to conclude my comments, and I thought it appropriate if I return again to this verse today and hopefully build upon what it was we said on that occasion and bring our remarks to a conclusion. The subject is God's promises and our purity and the link that they have one to the other. Before we go any further, we're going to ask the Lord to bless us. Let us pray. O God, our Father, look kindly upon us. I so much feel the need of thy help, Lord. I plead the merit of the precious blood. I pray that, O God, I might know the blessings and the help of one who is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who stands justified before thee through Christ's righteousness. Lord, I claim the help that Calvary purchased for every preacher of the Word of God. Help me, Lord, today, and bless this people. Give us a spirit of quickening amongst us. Come, Lord, and move on every heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think it necessary for me, just very, very briefly, to repeat something of what it was I said 2 weeks ago in the prayer meeting. I have 3 points to the message that I want to proclaim, and I did manage to press home, I hope, the first point of the message 2 weeks ago, but that was 2 weeks ago, and there may well be some here who weren't in that prayer meeting, and for your sakes, as well as for the rest of us whose memories might not just be what they were, it's necessary for me just to repeat something of what it was we said. It is a blessed truth that God has given to his people many wonderful and glorious promises. Paul has just listed some of them in the passage that we read as he wrote to the church at Corinth. But on the basis of his setting out the promises, those few promises, to the Corinthians, he then goes on to say in verse 1 of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, and I might just repeat what I said 2 weeks ago, here's an example of a bad chapter division, because the verse 1 of chapter 7 really belongs with the verses that you find at the end of chapter 6. And if you read your Bible by chapters, you might well leave off at the end of chapter 6 and then the next day return to chapter 7 and fail to grasp the link there is between the two passages. But the verse 1 of chapter 7 says this, having therefore these promises. And of course that's a reference to what it is he has just been saying, particularly from the verse 14 onward in chapter 6. Having therefore these promises. And I pointed out to you that the word having quite literally means to hold in your hand, to hold in your hand, to come into the possession of. And that helps us to grasp what it is that Paul's pressing upon these people. Holding in your hand, coming into the possession of the promises that I have just emphasized, Paul says. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The child of God possesses not just the promise of God, but possesses that which God has promised. And that's an important distinction. You can be given a note, a promissory note, that you will be paid X amount of pounds. Now, it's a good thing to have it. If you're dealing with an honest person, then it's almost as if you had the money. But how much better it is to actually then come into the possession of that which has been promised to you. And that's how it is with you and with me. The promises of God are ours by possession. We actually possess the things that are promised to us in Christ. Now, just quickly, let me list to you, for you some of the promises that are yours, those promises that Paul in particular deals with here. In the verse 16 of chapter 6, we have God's word to his people. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now there's a promise. It's a promise with a number of facets to it. God says, I will dwell in them. I will dwell in them. That's your possession. God dwells in you, Christian. I don't for a moment expect the world to grasp or understand that truth. Indeed, it's a truth that sometimes lies beyond the comprehending of Christians. Its fullness, its glory, doesn't dawn upon us. But let me tell you, this morning, dear Christian, if you're washed in the blood, God dwells in you. You are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. Then go a little further. We have the blessing of constant fellowship with God here. I will dwell in them and walk in them. Wherever you go, God is with you. God is with you. That should greatly curb the places we go, the company we keep. If we were conscious of the presence of the Lord beside us, I think we would be very careful as to where we went. If we're saved, God says, I will walk with them, walk in them. I wonder if we shame the Lord, grieve the Lord by some of the places, some of the company that we find ourselves in. Then again, considering the promises that are ours, look and see that we have the blessing of possessing God. We have been thinking for a moment or two there of God possessing us. We are his temple. He dwells in us. But here is another side to this question. Us possessing God. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall be my people. They shall be mine, and I will be theirs. I will be their God. I will be their God. It's a marvelous truth. We belong to the Lord by virtue of the blood purchase of Calvary. God made us his by the redeeming blood of Jesus. And God became ours by his grace. Nothing we did to purchase God, nothing we did to deserve such a possession, but God has given himself unto his people. Part of the blessings of redemption. I will be their God. The heathen carry their gods about with them. There's many as a person today in Ulster, and they have on the dashboard of their car a little god. Or they have round their neck a chain, attached to that chain, a medallion of their god. It's only an imitation of what in truth is the experience of the child of God. We have God with us all the time. And he is our God. He is our possession. We carry him with us all the time. As a result, we have this wonderful family relationship with God. Before the chapter 6 ends with God saying in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The experience of these blessings, of having God as ours, and us being God's, is dependent upon us obeying him. Wherefore, God says. That's a term in verse 17. That's a term that speaks of an argument. And if God is saying, well, having just said all this to you, out of what I have said springs this particular truth. Wherefore? Because of this. Come out from among them. If I am your God, and I am with you, keep away from that which is contrary to me. Come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And then you will fully enjoy what it is to have me as your God, and me to have you as my temple. I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Oh, so many of God's people do not enjoy this blessed family, contentment, and peace, because they're not separated unto the Lord. And they mingle with those who are on offense to God. And thus they rob themselves, like the prodigal son, who robbed themselves of the comforts of the Father's house by keeping company with those in the far country. No, it's only as we walk with the Lord that we can enjoy the comforts of this glorious relationship that exists between us and God. So these promises that are ours, I've reiterated them for you. And we come now to the second point of the message that I wanted to bring. And it's this, a right understanding of our relationship to God, with God, will cause us to combat sin. That's what Paul is saying here in our text, the verse 1 of chapter 7. Having therefore, because we have these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. If this is our relationship with God, and God's relationship with us, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. It behoves us, because we thus are related to God, that we separate ourselves utterly from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Once we forget who we are and what we are, then we will become careless and slack regarding holiness of life. But let us once see clearly and recognize what it is we possess when we have God as our God and we are his family. When once we give thought to this and it really comes home to us, then we will seek to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. I tell you this, men and women, it's like that which is spoken of in James and the chapter 1, where the apostle says in the chapter 1, the verse, well, read from verse 21, please. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the ingrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And if a Christian comes, and under the sound of God's word, hears what standing they have, they are children of God, and God is their father. But they leave God's house. And like the man who looks at himself in the mirror, and then turns away from that mirror, and forgets what it is he has looked at, forgets what it was reflected to his gaze. So those who hear God's word, and the blessings that belong to them in Christ, and go away, and it all fades out of their mind, they don't live as Christians. They live careless lives. forgetting who they are. But Paul is saying here, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Facing what we are, looking upon who we are and what we possess, we will immediately begin to cleanse ourselves. We will begin to act appropriately. We'll act as children of God. We'll act as those who are indwelt by God and with whom God is pleased to walk. You see, when we see ourselves for who we are, what we are, then every sin becomes a deep offense. It becomes a deep offense. We cannot tolerate anything that is opposed to God and is not in keeping with who we are. That's the result of us seeing ourselves in the light of these promises. Look at the terms that are used here about sin. Look at what the Holy Ghost speaks of sin. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. You know, the sow loves the mud. And no matter how the sow is washed, as Peter says, she'll go back to her wallowing. That's the nature of the beast. And if today you don't care what stains there are in your life, then I pity you. I pity you. There are other creatures that are very different. Don't have the same disposition as the sow. I'm thinking of the cat. The cat crossing the farmyard, no matter how wet and filthy and dirty and muddy it is, how carefully she picks her steps. And invariably when you see the cat, there she is, cleaning, cleaning, cleaning. She doesn't look as if she's just crawled out of the mire. Her disposition is to avoid that at all costs. Well, the child of God will see and feel sin to be a filthiness, something that they abhor. That explains, you know, why Joseph, when tempted by Potiphar's wife, ran away. That's quite contrary, you know, to the spirit of the world. That's not what the world would do. But Joseph fled away, run for his life. What was proposed was utterly repugnant to him. It would be an offence to God, with whom he walked, whose company he enjoyed, who indwelt him. Therefore, not for one moment would he contemplate what that woman proposed. A right understanding, I tell you, of our relationship with God will see us fighting sin in our lives, day and daily, day and daily. If I might refer to James again, the chapter 1 and just a verse or two below what it was we were reading, the verse 27. He tells us what true religion is. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That's our outward duties. Care for others. Be concerned about others. See their needs. Be distressed for them. But look at that personal responsibility and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You see the term the Holy Ghost uses? Always think about these. I exhort the youngsters in school and whenever I'm there to speak to them to always be careful of every word they read in Scripture. And look at the word God uses here of the child of God. He keeps himself unspotted. Not one spot is tolerated. Can stand one spot. Distresses him to discover there's a spot or a stain. And he won't rest until, by God's grace, it's cleansed away. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And that's the spirit of the child of God, who's walking with God, who's conscious of his relationship with God, can stand one spot. You'll see that holiness is our personal duty. I've said that. From James chapter 1 and the verse 27, but Paul says it's our personal duty here in our text. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. The religion of some is to go around spotting blemishes in others. That's not the emphasis that's here. but rather we are to cleanse ourselves. We're to cleanse ourselves. I hesitate to use the cat as an illustration of the Christian, but like so many of God's creatures, she can teach us a lesson. The cat keeps herself clean. She keeps herself clean. And we are to keep ourselves clean. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? As you come to God's house today, doubtless you washed and prepared yourself and put on your best garments. Aye, but that's merely outward. Are you unspotted from sin? Have you sought the cleansing, the spiritual cleansing from sin? That's your duty. That's your duty. The saved man is a man ever looking out for sin in his life and seeking to overcome it. Here's the action that we need to engage in. Let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves. In Matthew's Gospel, you have the first occurrence of the word cleanse in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 8, the verse 2, where there is a leper who comes to the Savior. I believe he's a saved man. This leper is a saved man. It says, "Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord." That's a wonderful title he gives to the Savior. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now here's what it is to carry out the exhortation of Paul. Let us cleanse ourselves. Now this leper could not cleanse himself of his leprosy, but he took steps in order that he might be clean. He came to Christ. Doubtless he fell down before him and he prayed. And he said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. There is power with thee, Lord, to make me clean. And that's our responsibility. We are required to seek cleansing. We are required to keep ourselves unspotted from the world by coming to Christ and seeking the cleansing of his precious blood. In the first epistle of John and the chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Is there anyone here today sitting there saying, what is being said has nothing to do with me? I'm not spotted. And you're guilty of what it is John says. Is there one here, he says, that says, I am without sin. I am without sin. Do you know what you're guilty of? Calling God a liar. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Today you say, I have no need of this cleansing. I have no need of feeling ashamed of myself. I'm without sin. And you're calling God a liar. Paul's exhortation is, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. I might just say that all is an important word. All filthiness. All sin is to be purged. None excused. We're very good at excusing sin. You know, as a minister, I have heard it said many times, when a person speaking of some aspect of their personality or character, they said, oh, that's just me, you know, I can't help it. That's the way I am. And they're making excuses for their sin. Whatever it is, their bad temper, their nosiness, they're talking about others. Whatever it is, they're making an excuse for it. That's just me. Paul urges upon us a cleansing, a purging of all our sins. All filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Even that phrase is to be noted. I think the deeds of the body are mentioned when it speaks of the filthiness of the flesh. The carrying out of the instincts of the flesh. We're to cleanse ourselves from these, purge ourselves from these. But it speaks also of the spirit. I think the actions of the flesh spring from the corruptions of the spirit. The old nature, the sinful nature. So that we're not just to seek to purge ourselves from the actions that we're guilty of, but we're to go to the source of those actions, and by God's grace we are to combat the instinct within us that promotes sin and brings us to sin. In Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 22 and verse 23, Paul says this, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or former way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And here we find what we have to do with that within us, which is inclined to sin. We are to seek a renewing, an overthrowing of the old, and a developing, and a growing, and an advancing of the new nature. Like the farmer who goes into a field that has lain uncultivated. He attacks the weeds. He breaks their hold upon the earth by plowing and harrowing. And then he sows new seed, and he fertilizes it, and he encourages the growth of the new seed, so that there is that which is profitable and useful and good, replacing the old crop of weeds. And that's what we're to do. We are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds by purging out all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Oh, don't excuse sin, Christian, in your life. God help us not to. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, let me tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, serene and calm my frame, so purer light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. I'll just close by noting the third point that I wanted to bring. Christians should constantly have as their objective perfecting holiness. That's what the text says. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, these are the weapons, the instruments that promotes holiness. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That's what we should be doing, purging ourselves, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what we're purging ourselves for, in order to perfect holiness. You and I should ever be striving for advancement, ever striving for higher ground, as Paul says, Philippians chapter 3, the verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul teaches preachers how to preach. He delighted in adorning his writing with wonderful pictures. Here's a picture. He likens holiness unto a race, pressing toward the mark, keeping the eyes upon the finishing line. Doesn't matter what has happened or how I've stumbled, I pick myself up and I press onward. I was thinking of this, you know, when Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. I'm sure there's a great breadth of application from these words, but let me suggest this to you. I've often watched athletic meetings on television, and one thing I notice, if in a race somebody falls, that's it. They're out. They just go and sit on the sideline. Because you see, when you stumble and fall, you lose your rhythm. You probably suffer a few bruises and more. Above all, you lose heart. You see all the other competitors disappearing round the track away from you, and the gap is increasing, and you say to yourself, there's just no good in going on. Well, a Christian must never have that spirit. We do fall. We do stumble. We often find ourselves on our hands and knees, bruised and hurt, and not inclined to get up and start on. But we must forget what has happened. We must put it behind us. We must look to the Lord fresh for grace. For they that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. And that's what we need. I have fallen many times. Many, many, many times. I remember in prison in 1966, coming upon a verse in God's Word which has been a source of great comfort to me ever since. I'll share it with you now, though I'm sure I've shared it with you before, but I'll share it with you now, and may it be a comfort to many of you in the future. Micah, the chapter 7, and the verse 8. That's an easy text to remember. Micah 7 and 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. You're not to give up, Christian. When you fall, and fall you will, you're to get up again, looking to the Lord for grace and help, and you're to wait on him, that he might restore you, and revive you and bless you. And this is a word surely for us all today, for we have been waiting for God in this church, waiting for God. And let me tell you, it's no vain thing to wait on God. We've been waiting on God to visit us again, to have mercy upon us and forgive us for our backslidings, and revive us and restore us, and he will. He will, I tell you, for his word declares. Let us be like Micah, and patiently wait, even though perhaps we sit in darkness. We wait, for God will be a light unto us. We'll end our study there, and may God be pleased to bless his word to all of our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our heavenly Father, I do ask thee to write your word on all of our hearts, feebly proclaimed, Lord. But O God, be pleased, I pray, to ignite within our souls the hope, based on faith, that God will come again and work his grace amongst us. Help us to prepare ourselves, Lord, by purging away all the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, and perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Answer prayer, I ask, for Jesus' sake. Bless us now. Gather us again in thy house this afternoon. May thy word be to us with power today. Bring your servant here in safety, to the glory of the Saviour. Amen. Amen.